Bethlehem, it's our town, up in the hill country, just 8 kilometres from Jerusalem. Too close for comfort when things are tough, but handy for trading, for visiting and pilgrimage in better days. But now, in the time of King Herod, we number about 30-odd houses, about 300 souls, sometimes more, sometimes less. Bethlehem. The name means the house of bread, but they call our town, they call it a city. Is that aspirational? I mean, 30-odd houses, it doesn't amount to much. But maybe it's because this small town, our town, looms so large in Israel's history. There's lots of stories. But we better leave them for another day because, you know, the strangest thing. Last night, did you notice it? What do you make of what happened? What could it mean? In recent weeks, our nights have been unusually bright. Here in the hill country, the stars always shine brighter than they do in the city or down in the valleys, but these nights, they've been different. There was this star, a star we didn't recognise. And then, last night, it was as if the Almighty had lit a lamp in the heavens just to give light to our town. It was beautiful. It was strange. It put us on edge. We were anxious somehow, but also excited. We felt as if something was going to happen. Which it did. Or rather, they did. Did you see them? The strangers who entered our town at night and were gone before morning. Watching, we always watch, because these, remember, they're anxious times. We watched and we saw the strangers coming from a distance. That was strange. No one honest travels by night if they can possibly help it. But this band of travellers, they kept to the main road from Jerusalem. They didn't skirt around the hillsides or down in the valleys. They weren't seeking camouflage. They didn't move like bandits. They didn't move like armies or tax-collecting militia coming to raid us. We heard the hooves of their animals strike loud on the rocky road. They hadn't bound them with straw and cloth to deaden the sound. We heard their voices too, loud, excited, joyful even, but we couldn't make out what they said. We didn't raise the alarm. They didn't seem hostile, but we were anxious and curious. We continued to watch. They entered the town and they weren't challenged and they continued through the square. Now that they were closer, we could see that they dressed strangely. Now that they were closer, we could hear that they spoke strangely. We could hear them clearly, but had no idea what they said. They weren't from these parts. But they didn't shout out in the square asking directions. They seemed to know where they were going. So we watched, and they continued a little past the square and stopped beside a house lit up bright by the starlight. As we watched, they unloaded something from their animals. They hoisted it up on their shoulders and entered the house. It was the house of Joseph, son of Jacob, the artisan. What did these strangers want with him? Come to think of it, what did they want with his wife? Joseph wasn't home that night. We'd seen him leave early in the morning, off to search for work, no doubt. With his reputation as a workman, he'd find work, at least a few days, maybe even weeks of work. But strangers, arriving by night and entering a house when the master of that house is not home, that's more than strange. It's bad. You've got to ask. Imagine our predicament. Should we rush in to save Joe's wife and the baby? Were they in danger? But there were men left outside with their animals. We'd have to get past them to enter the house. And what if she wasn't in danger? Not of that kind. We hadn't heard her scream. We hadn't even heard the baby cry. Any baby yells if woken suddenly, if frightened by strangers. What if she was expecting these strangers? I mean, you've got to ask. We listened. We waited. We watched. Our minds span. The strangers came out of the house after not very long. They were talking excitedly, laughing even. They threw their loads back on the animals and walked back through the square and out of town. They left, but not by the road they had come. They left us wondering. Who were they, these strangers? What did they want with Joseph's wife, with Mary? What did they take into the house and presumably leave behind? Was it payment of some kind? Contraband? Weapons? Was Joe part of some rebellion brewing? When will Joseph return? What should we do? Should one of the elders have a quiet word with him? Tell him what's been going on while he's been away? It wouldn't be the first time we've had to do that. Or would Joseph be better off without that information? I mean, it's not as if his marriage got off to a good start. Poor bloke. It's hard watching things happen to such a decent man. It must be so hard for him, knowing that everyone knows that he knows that they know and that they won't forget. You need to understand that here in Bethlehem, as in any town our size, everyone knows everyone. Everyone knows everyone else's business, or thinks they do. We notice everything. Nothing goes unnoticed. We watch, we listen, we notice, we ask. I can see what you're thinking. No, we are not busybodies, sticky beaks or gossips. We look out for each other. We help each other out. We back each other up. We stick together. These are anxious times. And the more anxious the times, the more we Bethlehemites, we need to close ranks. We're only 8 kilometres from Jerusalem. When trouble arrives, it arrives fast. So everyone in this town knows everyone. Everyone knows everyone's business. We've noticed, we did notice, that when the girl Mary began to change, we noticed she began to change before he took her into his house. Our women noticed too when her usual time of month passed without seclusion. Not that they were counting, not that anyone was suspicious, but they noticed, and once they noticed, we had to ask. No one said anything publicly. No one did anything publicly. A few of the elders spoke with Joseph out there in the fields. They were discreet, or tried to be, but it wasn't hard to put the pieces together. We watched and waited for Joseph to annul the betrothal. The only thing a man could do in those circumstances, he could annul the betrothal publicly, claim damages and shame the girl, or he could do it quietly, kissing the bride price goodbye along with the bride. But not Joseph, son of Jacob. He surprised us. He took Mary into his house as if nothing had happened. And then, when the child came scandalously early as we knew it would, he named the child himself. He called him Jesus. Why would anyone do that? You see, by naming the child, Joseph publicly declared that this baby would be his son, irrespective of the circumstances of its birth, that he would be the boy's father, that this who knows whose baby would be his heir. Now, that might be a foolish act if Joseph had anything beyond his reputation to inherit, which he didn't. And as for reputation, well, if the prematurely born baby was not enough, after the events of last night, his reputation, it's shot. However it may have looked from the outside, whatever conclusions the watching neighbours may have drawn, the gospel gives us a different, fuller picture. The gospel writer lets us accompany the Magi from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and then into the house. In their company, we see and hear things that the good folk of Bethlehem did not. When they had heard the king, the Magi set out, led by the star that they had seen at its rising. When they saw that the star had stopped, they rejoiced with great joy. Joy, in the Gospels, is a sure sign of being on the road to salvation. Maybe not there yet, maybe not understanding it, but encountering Christ and receiving the joy that comes through knowing him. These Gentile men, men who did not know the scriptures of Israel, rejoiced in the one born King of the Jews. Their joy was as scandalous as it was spontaneous. A new king, a king born in humble circumstances, a king first celebrated, according to Matthew, not by the covenant-keeping sons and daughters of Abraham, but by magicians, sorcerer, astrologers from the east. Now, there are endless speculations about whether the Magi were Persian or Arabian, Egyptian, or had other origins. But the Gospel writer reveals only that they came from the east. The Gospel doesn't describe these Magi as wise. Indeed, their dangerous questions suggest otherwise. Nor does the Gospel describe them as kings. It's more likely that they were advisers to kings or other powerful people. But they are representatives of the non-Jewish world. They anticipate the global scope of salvation. Jesus is the Messiah of Israel and the Messiah in whom all the nations hope. On entering the house, they, the Magi, see the child with Mary, his mother. Joseph is not mentioned. Given the major role Joseph plays in Matthew's infancy story, his absence from this scene is striking. It's not, as our imagined neighbour noted, particularly strange that Joseph is not home on any particular night. His livelihood as an artisan required him to travel to different places for work, sometimes staying the night when unable to afford the time or energy to walk home, or simply unable to walk home before nightfall, after which walking would be foolishly dangerous. It is, however, as our imaginary neighbour noted, strange that Mary received male guests in her husband's absence. It's even stranger that she received those guests as they were following a star, and therefore at night. The Magi see the child with Mary, his mother. Not only is Joseph absent, but so is anyone else. We can't be too confident that Mary and the baby are completely alone, because Matthew, in the way he tells the story, tends to focus on Jesus and other essential characters. He kind of fuzzes or blurs other people out of the scene. But that said, the strange picture of a young mother and child alone in a house at night without any extended family or neighbours to keep them company is consistent with Luke's picture of Jesus' birth and infancy. The scandal of his irregular conception may have left the family somewhat isolated from others, others who watched but didn't come too close. However we explain Joseph's absence, the Gospel writer emphasises that the Magi see the child with Mary, his mother. This reinforces the earlier genealogy, the account of Jesus' genesis, or coming to be. Mary, his mother, is his mother, but Joseph becomes the child's father only when he names him. He played no part in the child's genesis, in his coming to be. The baby is Emmanuel, God with us, child of the Holy Spirit. The Magi bend the knee and worship him. Opening their tresses, they offer him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Post-biblical tradition ascribes symbolic significance to each of these gifts. Gold, a gift for a king, symbolizing royalty. Frankincense, denoting divinity. Myrrh, anticipating his destiny to suffer and die. These traditions didn't emerge for several centuries after Jesus, making it unlikely that the Magi intentionally offered these gifts symbolically, or that the Gospel writer intended them that way. The gifts are luxury items, valuable items derived from the East, the type of gifts one would expect of emissaries from that region. It's more likely that the scene reminded Matthew of the Queen of Sheba's gift of gold and a great quantity of spices. Isaiah, envisaging the Lord coming to redeem Zion, speaks of the nations coming to Jerusalem to praise the Lord. He writes, "All those from Sheba shall come, bringing gold and frankincense." Psalm 72 begins, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." This psalm envisages this good and just king receiving honour not just from his own people, but from beyond Israel too. The psalmist writes, "May the kings of Tarshish and the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him gifts. May all kings fall down before him and all nations give him service." These scriptural echoes remind us, reading and hearing the gospel, once again of the global scope of the gospel. Emmanuel, God with us. Good news for Israel, but not good news for Israel alone. Practically speaking, if we know what happens next in the story, these gifts are immensely valuable, way beyond the resources a peasant artisan family could ever muster. These resources would soon be sorely needed when that family escapes to Egypt. The Magi have been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, left for their own country by another road. It seems that Joseph doesn't have a monopoly on dreams in this gospel. The Magi have dreams, or a dream, so much later does Pilate's wife. That said, Joseph is the only character to whom an angel, a messenger of God, appears in a dream. Joy in anxious times, scandalous joy. The Magi rejoiced with great joy when they saw that the star had stopped. Did Mary rejoice? Did Joseph? The gospel reveals nothing of their feelings during this encounter. It doesn't reveal how Joseph felt when he heard the story in retrospect or when he saw the gifts. Did they rejoice? They certainly had good reason to be anxious. What did these visitors mean? What would happen after this nocturnal visit? It would not have gone unnoticed. What would the neighbours think? Would Herod hear of it? What would happen next? A little later in the Gospel, Matthew shows us the adult Jesus as he begins his public ministry. Addressing his disciples and then the crowds, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for justice' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way." In the life of faith, joy and suffering are not opposites. They go together. In writing to the Christians in Philippi, Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And may it be so for us. Emmanuel, God with us, good news for us, for the world, and for the future. Amen.